financial analyst. He does a lot of things around here. He's a solid contributing member of the worship team. He's done youth leading, young marriage leading, worship leading, little kid leading. So that's the toughest job of all, but I know he's got a great message. We've been talking about that. So Tom Fitzgerald, get wired?
Yeah. Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. I'm just going to move a couple things. It is a good day to be in church, not just because we're in an air-conditioned building, but that's huge. Let's be honest. Yesterday was smoking hot. I love Pullman. The weather is kind of feast or famine, right? We either get snow in July or, you know, 9 million degree temperatures. But to be honest with you, I have been waiting so long. We've had this kind of cold, wet spring and early summer. I've been waiting so long to complain about the heat. I am so glad it's here, and I get to whine about how hot it is. It's just exciting to me. It's a joke. It's a joke. Thank you, Jesus, for the beautiful weather. All right, now, today, I have the privilege of speaking to you. The title of the message today is God's Story. If you're taking notes, God's Story. Today's a big day. It's a great day. And there's one particular reason. It is my daughter, Carlissa Jo Fitzgerald's birthday today. She is 5 years old. She's about this big, but her personality is about that big. And she is an absolute spitfire. She is so much fun. She has been looking forward to this day with great anticipation for about 364 days. Her favorite day of the year, every year, is her birthday. It's like Christmas and Thanksgiving and all the major holidays rolled into one. For there she is right there for this little girl. Carly, come on up here. Could you come here? This is my daughter, Carly. This is her birthday. This is a tradition we probably will not pass on to my son, Joey, but every birthday girl in my household, especially Catania, gets to wear this little, what is that called? Is that a headband? Is that a tiara? What is that? Headbandy thingy that says, "Happy Birthday." This one happens to match her dress. Carly, are you glad that it's your birthday?
Mm-hmm. And I'm 5.
How old are you?
5.
Wow. What do you want to do today for your birthday?
Have fun.
Sounds like a plan. Daddy can deliver on that one. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Why don't you go ahead and have a seat next to it. Carly has been looking forward to this day for 364 days. She is the kind of girl who, the day after her birthday, she will say to you, "I cannot wait until it's my birthday again." And you're thinking, well, it'll wear off. You know how that happens, how you're there's some excitement when you're a little kid. Maybe the next day that excitement wanes just a little bit, but they're still just back there, just underneath the surface are the memories of this fantastic day. Maybe there's a little bit of leftover cake. There's some wrapping paper still wadded up in the trash can. These remnants of a wonderful day that you had. It was your birthday. And those things continue to remind you. And so that refresher comes along. Oh, I cannot wait. And it's only 363 more days till my birthday. Carly's the kind of girl that long after all the cake is eaten, long after the wrapping paper has been taken out to the curb and the garbage truck takes it away, long after all the presents have been played with and broken and put away, Carly still looks forward with unbelievable anticipation to her birthday. It seems like it never wanes. It's incredible. If you ask her how old she is and it's not quite her birthday, she will start giving you fractions. This is a 5-year-old who's starting to get, it took me forever to get fractions. I was like, you know, 20-something. Anyway, but my 5-year-old is all about fractions. You go, "Carly, how old are you?" If you were to ask her this a couple months ago, she would have said, "I am 4 7/8". Going, what? Because she is looking forward. There's only 1/8 of a year left until her upcoming birthday. The greatest day of her life. Now, to be honest, for most of us, especially depending on your age, for some of you, your birthday is a day that maybe isn't the best, especially if you're, say, 39. And your birthday rolls around. Maybe it comes with a little bit of apprehension. Maybe for some of you, your birthday isn't the best day in the whole entire world, like my daughter's, like it is for my daughter. In fact, for many of us, there are many days throughout the year that are just not all that great. Let's be honest, okay? Let's be honest. Sometimes we have cruddy days. In fact, sometimes we have cruddy days stacked along on top of each other. In fact, if we're really honest, sometimes life stinks, right? Sometimes the tiara is gone and the wrapping paper is gone early and it's painful and life stinks. It's this plain and simple universal truth. It hits everybody, absolutely everyone, regardless of demographic. You could be man or woman, old or young, boy or girl, Christian or non-Christian. And the fact of the matter is that sometimes life is straight up miserable. Let me paint a hypothetical picture for you about how some days can go wrong. Go with me in your mind. It's tomorrow now. It's Monday morning. And let's be honest, that's bad enough as it is, right? Come on, if we're honest. How many of you are here are looking for, unless you have the day off tomorrow, you don't count. How many of you are looking forward to waking up really, really early tomorrow morning for yet another week? You wait the whole weekend. There's Bryce. Okay, that's one. There's always one. I've been a youth minister long enough to know there's always one or two people who are like, I can't wait to get up tomorrow and do what nobody else likes to do. That's okay. That is okay. That's all right. So, it's Monday morning. You wake up. But on this particular Monday morning, you wake up and you're like 20 minutes late. You're running 20 minutes behind. Now, if you've ever woken up late and that realization hits you, all of a sudden there's this pit in your stomach, right? You know that feeling? Maybe for some of you, this is, you're like, I don't have a job yet. I've never woken up late in my life. For me, this has happened, a long time ago, maybe once or twice. You wake up just a little bit late, maybe 20 minutes late, and there's this pit in your stomach, and you think, oh no. Now, when I wake up late, I don't just get out of bed and hop out of bed. It's a bright new day. When I wake up late, I flail out of bed. You know, for some reason, you know, the covers go flying, my pillow's up in the air, the stuffing comes out, and I'm frantically hurrying to get out of bed as if somehow my flailing is going to reverse the clock and bring us back in time so that I wake up on time. But usually what ends up happening is something far worse. Let's just pretend hypothetically that this morning you wake up 20 minutes late, you're flailing, and you accidentally smack your spouse in the face with your flailing. Like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And so you're already 20 minutes late, but then maybe so 40, 45 minutes of apologizing later, you're about ready to get dressed. But then you remember, wait, the redeeming factor of this morning is there's coffee. I put the coffee maker on auto perk. So off you go to the coffee maker, only to find that it's malfunctioned, okay? It's malfunctioned, and coffee and grounds have cascaded down the coffee maker, across the counter, down the cabinets, and are creating this lovely pool of black and brown goodness all over your kitchen floor. And you're thinking, could this get any worse? Are you kidding me? My wife has a bloody nose. I'm running late this morning. Now there's coffee everywhere. So you reach, you look for the nearest rag, and here's a rag left over from, you know, on the kitchen sink from last night. You have this rag that you used to clean up a pop spill. So you're going, oh, cruddle, it's a little bit sticky, but oh well, no big deal. So quickly you wipe off this whole coffee mess, and now you have a couple problems. Your hand smells like coffee. It's kind of stinky, and you didn't get any morning cup of coffee this morning. That's a bummer. That's a bummer. This day so far, it's early, it's young, and the day is not working out in your favor. And you're thinking, sometimes life stinks. So you go to the closet. You got to put on a shirt this morning to go to work, right? So you look in your closet, and sure enough, there's your favorite shirt. Ah, yes, my favorite shirt. It's crisp, it's clean, it's ironed, awesome. You pull it out of the closet, you go to put it on, but the stickiness on your hand catches in the sleeve of your favorite shirt and rips the sleeve clean off of your shirt. And you're going, what is going on? Come on, Lord. Why is this day so horrible? So you pull that shirt off, go back into the closet, find the next best thing, throw it on, button it up. Here we go. Off you go. You're going to move on to some pants. So, I don't know if you've ever had this morning. I've had mornings similar to this. Maybe not quite so dramatic, but anyway, you're moving on to pants, right? So you get one leg in, and then here you go. You get the next one in. It goes through your pant leg all the way out the bottom and lands in a puddle of dog leftovers that man's best friend lovingly deposited in front of your dresser the night before. Spoink. Oh. Sometimes life stinks. Sometimes a day can just go wrong. Sometimes a day can just go wrong. We end up with these difficult, troubling, frustrating circumstances. Look in Mark, turn in your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 13, verse 8. Mark chapter 13, verse 8. I'm going to be reading this one out of the New King James. It goes something like this. Some of these verses, you know, I'm going, Jesus, why did you even put this one in the Bible? But okay, here we go. Mark chapter 13, verse 8 says this, "For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows." What? The beginnings of sorrows. My day goes crummy when I, you know, when I don't get my morning cup of coffee. And Jesus is pointing to some circumstances that might be coming that are far worse than coffee spilling down the counter and your, you know, the clothes you're planning on wearing to work not working out this morning. He's saying that we have some interesting, difficult circumstances coming, and they're just the beginning of sorrow. So what are we going to do? How are we going to handle these circumstances? How are we going to handle something like this if we're not ready to handle the circumstances that we're in right now? Recently, God has been taking me through some very, very difficult, hard, confusing, even frustrating circumstances in a couple different aspects of life. I'm not necessarily going to go into all the huge details this morning, but suffice it to say, God is taking me through some circumstances that have rocked me. They have kind of rocked my world. They've shaken me a little bit. Hit me pretty hard, and bless God for a firm foundation and a community of faith and believers. I'm so blessed to be here. And surrounded by all of you, but man, oh man, sometimes when circumstances that are difficult come, it can really shake you. And that's where God has had me for the past little while. It's been difficult, but I've had the opportunity. It's provided the opportunity to take a closer look at bad circumstances and ask the questions, what is it about bad circumstances that make them bad? What is it about these troubling times that we go through that make them so troubling? Is it physical pain? Is it failing health? Is it anger? Is it frustration? Is it a deferred promise? Is it a promise just straight not delivered? What is it about these circumstances that is so frustrating? And as I've looked at this and sought God about this and prayed about this and wrestled with this whole thing, I really believe that God has brought me to the place that there are two fundamental issues with troubling circumstances, with difficult circumstances that make them so difficult. And the first problem with difficult circumstances is this: they cause us to forget whose story is really being told. Difficult circumstances can cause us to forget whose story is really being told. Recall the title of this message today is God's Story. God's Story. When we hear stories, we're wired in a particular way, such that when we hear stories of people who are gutting it out through difficult situations and trial and travail, our natural response is to take those people and lift them up as heroic, right? We look at that person and we say, this person has a hero's role. Right smack in the middle of their circumstances, they are persevering, they are fighting the good fight, they're standing up strong. That person is, to me, a hero, right? Rather than just succumbing to their circumstances and giving up. Oh, this is too hard, I give up. That person, we exalt, hey, as a hero. And that idea is the subplot of every action movie ever written in the history of the world. Think about it. Rambo, anything that has Arnold Schwarzenegger's name in it, that's a movie. Any action movie, you have average Joe A gets placed into, unwittingly of course, bad circumstances B that somehow always involve attractive supporting actress C. Right? That's just kind of how the whole action movie circumstance goes. Okay, so average Joe A gets thrown into these circumstances. It's not fair for average Joe A. We all identify with average Joe A because we've gone through cruddy stuff too. So average Joe A, unlike so many other people, he rises up. If you've ever watched, I don't know, there was a movie called Walking Tall, where this guy gets thrown into these bad circumstances, and his response is to take a baseball bat to his bad circumstances, rise up over those circumstances, and kind of conquer them. Sort of interesting. And we look at that, and that idea of a man, average Joe, conquering his circumstances as heroic. The average Joe plays the role of the hero. Our eyes are trained to look for a hero in any bad situation. And in our own bad situation, our eyes often look to ourselves. Maybe, you know, in our bad circumstances, I am the star of the plot. And so the pressure is on me in my bad circumstances to be a hero. I've got to overcome my circumstances. I've got to be stronger than my circumstances. I've got to be bigger than my circumstances is what the enemy plants seeds of in our minds. We might not verbalize it, but deep down, each one of us wants that Peter Parker moment, where in the midst of these troubling, difficult circumstances, we transform from our nerdy, dorky, skinny self into Spider-Man. We throw our web and swing away and save the day. But I wonder about that. Is that really an accurate assessment? Grab your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 20 and kind of walk through this story. This is the story of David and Goliath. How many of you are familiar with this story? David and Goliath. It's, you know, as old as the hills, literally. This is a classic tale. Now, if I had to ask each of you, who is the star of this story, your response would be? That was great. Let's just a little bit louder so we can get a little participation. It's hot in here and some of you are nodding off. Not really, but you might. Who is the star of this story, David and Goliath? Right, exactly. David is the star of this story. Now, when we read stories, the way we get involved in a story is we insert ourselves into the plot of that story. That's how stories capture you. Writers do this all the time, very, very well, as a matter of fact. They capture you into this story so that you imagine yourself in the story. You place yourself in these circumstances. You identify with the character in the story, and that's how you grab onto the content of the story. It's a writing tool that is as old as writing. This is how we become engaged in a story. Now, when we look at the story of David and Goliath, let's just go over it real quickly. David is a young boy at this point, just barely growing peach fuzz on his chin. His brothers are off at battle, David's dad, Jesse, sends him off to this battle to bring him some food. Off David goes. There's this champion of the Philistines named Goliath, 10 feet tall, big, big dude. Everybody is afraid to fight this guy. Goliath has been coming out in front of the Israeli army saying, "Somebody fight me! I'm huge, I'm strong, I'm gonna take you down, send out your best against me, all that you got against all that I got, bring it on!" And everybody is terrified. Enter David. This little shepherd boy, curly hair, peach fuzz on his chin, plays a harp. Not the picture of a hero. Not the picture of a hero. You can see him skipping onto the battlefield, and was going, "What is this?" So he delivers some food, and he hears this guy challenging, defying the armies of the living God, and in David's mind, profaning the name of the God whom he loves so much. And David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God?" And the people of the army of Israel looks at David and says, "Have you seen him? He's huge. He's huge." We're all terrified. David says, I'll fight him. And he gets these varying responses. "No, you can't do it. No, you can't do that." So then the king of Israel at the time, Saul, hears about it. He says, "Bring this kid to me." So David goes to Saul. He says, "Hey, what's the deal with this guy, king? Why is he defying the armies of the living God? Let me go fight him." Long story short, Saul gives David his armor, which is obviously way too big for David. He sheds it. David goes into battle against the greatest warrior the army of Israel had ever seen, wearing nothing but a loincloth, some sandals, and a slingshot. That's insanity. That is insanity. That's complete madness. Total madness. To go against the greatest warrior an army's ever seen with nothing but a slingshot. And here you and I are, if we're honest, when we insert ourselves in this story, what character do we play? If we're honest, we play David. That's right. Thank you, Carly. Happy birthday. If we're honest, when we insert ourselves in this story, we play the role of David. There is a big problem here. There's a big problem here with us inserting ourselves as David. Who biblically is David a type of? And now a type is, something, one thing that represents another thing. Now, David represents another character that comes later in the Bible. Can just shout it out. Who is it that David represents? Jesus. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So the problem with you and I inserting ourselves in the role of this story as David is that unless you recently woke up as like the savior of the world and God's only son, you are at a severe disadvantage here. You're at a severe disadvantage. If we're honest, we really aren't playing the role of David in this story. We want to be the hero and conquer these circumstances, but in reality, the role of David in this story is being played by none other than God himself. None other than God himself. This is God's story. At best, maybe we're the people of Israel standing in the background, shaking in our armor, a little bit too afraid to fight. God is the hero of this plot. God is the hero of this plot. It is God's story. Without God, without God stepping in and taking over and swinging a slingshot and firing a stone and hitting a giant in the head, odds are that story goes down very, very differently. If that was me swinging a slingshot, odds are I'm going to miss every time. I'll fire backwards and hit my own army. And the champion of the Philistines will come and clean up the mess. Thank God that God is the hero of the story. And I'm not supposed to be the hero over my circumstances. That's God's job. That is God's job. That is God. It is God's story. Look at Daniel in the lion's den, just really, really quickly. We all know the story. Daniel is faithful to God when the king says, "Just be faithful to me, only pray to me." The punishment is, for praying to God, Daniel gets thrown in a den full of lions, hungry lions. Oftentimes we look at the story and we think, wow, I just need to be like Daniel, this faithful man of God. When in fact, you know what? Without God as the centerpiece of this story, shutting the mouths of the lions, this story once again ends very differently, ends very badly, and probably doesn't make biblical record, right? God is the hero of the story. God is the hero of the story. Man, I wish we could change the title of those stories to look maybe a little bit more like this. Do you have that slide? Maybe we change the title of David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath, to that time when God used a kid with a loincloth and a slingshot to kill a giant. Man, God is amazing! Then maybe our interpretation of that story would be a little bit better. Rather than looking at a story that tells about a great man, a great king who killed a giant, we look at that story as a story about a great God who intervened in our circumstances, who showed up in a time of trouble and said, "I will be your salvation. I will rescue you. I will step in and I will conquer over your circumstances for you." No, you do not need to be the conqueror of your own circumstances. God says, "That's my job. That's my job." And maybe if we change the title of the story of Daniel in the lion's den to that one time when God stopped the mouths of hungry lions so they didn't eat Daniel. Man, God is amazing! Then maybe we begin to ascribe the glory to God. Rather than maybe this character Daniel, we say, wow, look at this great, amazing God who stepped in the middle of horrendous circumstances when hope seemed lost. Almighty God stepped in and said, "No, this is my story and I'm changing the ending. I'm determining how this ends." We serve a mighty, mighty God who desires to be the conqueror of our circumstances. You see, all of history is exactly that. His story. History is his story. Sometimes we look at our circumstances as if they're our story. And if really, if this is all about us, we change the words to that song that says, "It's all about me." If this really is all about us, then, you know, maybe stories should go differently. Maybe they really should change so that everything works out just perfectly in our favor. That we get the job that we're hoping for. We get the parking spot that we wanted so badly. Every single one of our prayers is answered on the spot. But the fact of the matter is, you and I, dear, dear Christian, are standing in the middle of God's story. This is God's story. He's not living in our story. We're living in his story. Look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. I'm going to read this out of the King James Bible. It says this: "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." This is God's. We stand in the middle of God's story. The second trouble, the second problem with very difficult circumstances is they cause us to lose focus. They cause us to forget the most important part of God's story. They cause us to forget the most important part of God's story. That's the end. The end. Some of you would disagree with me. So no, the most important part is like that part, that turning point in the plot when everything switches. But I don't know. The resolution of a story is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And when God brings his resolution, when God brings his closure, it's a beautiful thing. The problem with bad circumstances is they cause us, they make us want to jump ship. They make us want to leave the story a little bit early, head for greener pastures, write our own ending to the story instead of stick through to the end of the story that God is writing, to the end of the story, to the end of God's story in which we're living. We're wired with a fight or flight response. When we face bad circumstances, we will either put up our dukes and fight or we will run away. And they each kind of boil down to self-preservation. Okay, when we're in circumstances that seem bigger than us, that seem out of our control, it's very tempting to run from them. It's a time of trouble. It's a time of desperate need. It's a time of difficulty, and it seems that if you have an out, you ought to take it. Rather than hang on, rather than get through the story, get through the situation to see God's resolution, we oftentimes want to take off and head for greener pastures. And I want to show you an example of this that just kills me. Now, I just need to issue an apology to some of you Idaho Vandal fans out there. I am a rabid Boise State University Bronco fan. I know. It's like living in Pullman and being a UW fan. You just don't do it. But, I don't know, something went wrong when I was growing up, maybe I fell and hit my head really hard or something, and I ended up a really big Boise State University Bronco fan. And for those of you who are already heading for the door, please wait. There's a point. This is going to be good. Why don't you just come back and sit down? In 2007, the Boise State University Broncos played in a football game, significant football game. It's called the Fiesta Bowl. You have to have had a very, very good season to have made it to this game. This game was a big game. In fact, it was the biggest stage that a little school like Boise State University had ever played on. And they were playing Oklahoma, the Sooners. And I'm telling you, if there was ever a David and Goliath story, this was it. Boise State University had never played really anybody who was a big deal and been successful at it. Here they are, thrust onto the national stage, playing against one of the best teams in the country in a very, very important game. What's more, my parents were there. They were there. They got to go to this game. It was an amazing game. The score was back and forth throughout the whole game. Boise State was leading. Oklahoma was leading. Boise State was leading. Oklahoma was leading. Boise State would come ahead, and then the ball would get fumbled, and Oklahoma would recover, and it looks like the game was going to be lost. And then here we are, right near the end of the game, and it's looking like Boise State's got the ball. There's hope. There is some hope that maybe Boise State can pull out this victory. And I think we have a clip for you. I want to show you this clip. Here's what happened when Boise State's hopes in this game were on the line. Go ahead and roll that.
And they had to do it three times and convert it.
Clock is running. They've set the ball, and Zabransky, a dangerous throw, and it's intercepted into the end zone. Marcus Walker. Unbelievable.
Minute and 2 seconds left on the clock. Oklahoma has one of the best defenses in the country at the time. All they have to do is stop this piddly little team from getting down the field and scoring a touchdown. The game is, by all accounts, over. And that's exactly what my parents thought. And so here they are at this football game. They get up and leave. They get up and they walk out of the game. For any of you who know the end of this story, you're thinking, they're insane! This turned out to be one of the best games ever played in the history of college football. And my parents, assuming they knew how the story was going to end, took off, headed for greener pastures. They didn't want to stay in the midst of these circumstances, and so off they went. They left, fight or flight, they flew. And off they went, heading for greener pastures. And let's take a look at what they missed.
They need to get to the Oklahoma 32 to move the chains. A last gasp for the Broncos.
Bransky's legs might be critical here to save time on throwing the ball.
Down the middle, James, the lateral to the corner of the end zone. Can you believe that?
Oh. I've seen it all. Now.
That this crowd is making, and my parents are going, oh, no. They're thinking, no way, what on earth just happened? So they start heading to the car, trying to, maybe they can catch a little bit of this on the radio, feeling so regretful that they thought they knew how the story was going to end, and so they left, and this still is a continuation of what they missed. Let's just go ahead and roll that clip. This is where
emotion, the spirit of college football.
Let's see who can rally now. They've banged heads. They've gone at it. We've seen about everything. Now you come down to overtime.
Yeah, the tough one for Oklahoma is they thought this thing was over.
Yep.
They thought it was done. Now they have to come back and continue to battle with a team that they thought they had finally put away. And Boise State says, we're not going anywhere.
Adrian Peterson in the backfield. Overtime is underway, and Peterson with the football. Off to the left side. Down the sideline. Leaps, did he get in or step out of bounds? Touchdown, Adrian Peterson. That did not take long.
Where was more of that stretch play earlier in the ballgame with Adrian Peterson?
As a matter of fact, let's just see. Now here, we're going to fast forward to the end of the story. This is, let me give you a little bit of background here, a little bit of the lead up. Boise State is moving down the field in overtime. They have run a couple of plays that just flat out didn't work. They handed off the ball to their running back. He got close, but not quite close enough. It's fourth down. It's do or die. Overtime. Let's roll the clip and let's see what happens.
Catching balls is not his forte. Vinny Peretta is a converted wide receiver in the backfield.
And he's behind center, and the quarterback, Zabransky, is in motion. They do this a lot. Peretta to take the snap. He's going to throw it to the end zone. Touchdown!
They're going to go for two, guys. I'm telling you. They are tired. Listen, when you're Cinderella, at a certain point, you don't keep slugging with the big guy. They're going to try and win the football game right now. That's what I'm telling you.
The ball. They have the option to either kick a field goal and push it into a double overtime or go for it or go for two and win this game by 1 point. And Boise State being Boise State, it's all or nothing. They line up. They're going to go for it. Here they are. This come-from-behind victory, the capstone of one of the greatest college football games ever played. Let's watch how it unfolds.
Guys, I still
don't need to worry about anything else right now. Let's take a look at this.
Zabransky, I still think him with some type of run-pass option going to the right.
Boise State for the win. They hand it off to Johnson. Boise State has won the Tostitos Fiesta Bowl. Can you believe it?
In the history of college football, you have the underdog story. You have David and Goliath. You have a come from behind, tie it up to go into overtime. You have the hopes in overtime being dashed. Then you have yet another come from behind victory with a dramatic finish with a Statue of Liberty play. What happened on that play is the quarterback faked a pass with this hand, tucked the ball right here with his left hand. The running back took the ball, went into the end zone, scored a 2-point conversion. Easily one of the greatest football games ever played in the history of the game. And my mom and dad left early. Are you kidding me? Who does that? My dad wanted to be able to get out of the stadium and beat the rush. What? Are you kidding me? They thought they knew the end of the story, and so they left. So often, we think in our troubling circumstances, I know how this story ends. I have been here before. I have felt this pain before. I know what this is like. I am done. I am done. I am checking out. My parents, had they stayed for another 7 minutes and 54 seconds, they would have witnessed live one of the greatest comebacks in college football history. Instead, because they didn't hang on to the end, They could only hear the roar of the crowd through the stadium walls. I have no idea how my part in God's story ends, but this I know for sure. Taking matters into my own hands, bailing out, refusing to trust God, walking away with time left on the clock will ensure that I miss the big finish that God has planned. Hold fast. Look at Matthew. You know, let's just go ahead to James, chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to read this in the Message. It says this: anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. For such persons, loyally in love with God, will you hang on for another 7 minutes and 54 seconds and see God's big finish? Or in the middle of your troubling circumstances, will you check out and miss potentially one of the greatest moments in your life? For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Maybe you're here today and you're in the thick of it. You're right in the middle of some really difficult circumstances. Life has dealt you lemons with a side of sour grapes. Maybe you lost your job and you're wondering, how on earth are you going to make ends meet? These circumstances, remember, are God's circumstances. You're in His story, and waiting for you on the other side of your circumstances is life and more life. Maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe you feel like you and your spouse are just growing further and further apart, and you're so troubled. You can't sleep. You're terrified. You're worried, and it seems like the best thing to do is to just put an end to the whole charade. These circumstances are God's circumstances. You are in His story, and waiting for you on the other side of your circumstances, if you'll hold on, is life and more life. Maybe your health is failing. Maybe you're sick. And it just seems like, I don't know. This hurts. I'm tired. These circumstances are God's circumstances. You're in His story. And if you'll hold on through these circumstances, waiting on the other side is life and more life. Maybe you've lost a loved one, or maybe the bills are stacking up, or maybe there's more months than money. Maybe your car broke down. Maybe your furnace is broken. Maybe your health is failing. Maybe a dear friendship is crumbling. Maybe you're waiting on God's provision and it's just not happening. Hold on. Hold on. Stand with me, if you would, this morning. And let's read this verse one more time. James, the book of James, chapter 1, verse 12. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Will you hold on for another 7 minutes and 54 seconds to witness a glorious ending? Will you hold on through difficult, troubling circumstances? Will you understand that this is not just your story, but in fact, you are playing a part in God's story? These circumstances are His circumstances. You are living His story for His glory. Will you hold on? One more time. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. Father, I speak to the hearts in this room this morning that are going through troubling circumstances. God, I ask that You would speak hope into the midst of their trial. I ask that You would speak to them that this is not a random occurrence, but that this is Your story, and it ends in Your glory. Father, I ask that you would just lay your hands on the troubled hearts in this room this morning, and you would whisper peace. You would speak to these hearts and let them know that you are the hero of this plot. That it's not their job to overcome their circumstances, but it's your job to be the hero. But it's God's job to be the hero in the midst of these troubling circumstances. Father, would you put your hands on the trembling hearts that are in this church this morning? And God, I ask that you would bring peace. Hold on.